As we see so many times in the ministry of Jesus, he speaks about his mission and ministry in terms of parables. Something that should not really surprise us, because this had been prophesied accordingly over 700 years previously. The subject of the parables, of course, is the kingdom of God, or as Matthew calls it, the kingdom of heaven. It is the fact that God rules in heaven, and from heaven he rules over this world with his mercy and grace shown us in Jesus Christ. Now, the parables often start out with the words, "The kingdom of God is like something or another." The idea being that the kingdom of God is so fantastic, it is totally unlike anything we've ever seen, and the best we can do is to compare the kingdom of God with things that we have seen. It's sort of like this, it's sort of like that. But even then, the comparisons turned out to be sounding mighty strange. When we think of the apocalyptic visions of Daniel, for example, and see how strange they are, it doesn't seem as though the Old Testament has any corner on the strangeness market. We have parables like this. There was a slave who owed his master $10 million. Now, where in the world did he get a credit rating like that? There is a man screaming in delight over the fact that he's found one lost sheep. What's the big deal? He already has 99. There is a master who gives a man a full day's pay for 1 hour's work as the cool of the evening is setting in. And just in the previous chapter here, there is a story of how the son of a landlord is killed by the servants because he had the audacity to come and try to claim some of the profits. How dare he do something like that? Now, this parable, of course, is about a wedding. Now, weddings, of course, are fantastic enough. Now, add to that the fact that weddings in biblical times were even more fantastic. And now put upon that the fact that this is a parable of a wedding, and you're going to have something more fantastic still. Well, actually, it strikes us as being just plain weird, even when we take the differing customs into account. If I may, for a moment, let's put this wedding into modern terms. You are the President of the United States, and your son is getting married. You send out invitations, and no one sends back an RSVP. Everybody who gets the invitation thinks it's a big joke somehow or another. So you send out the whole White House staff to try to get verbal responses to the invitation, and all the messengers that you send out are killed. Now, as president, you've gone through all this preparation, have arranged for all this food. You don't want it all to go to waste. So you send out more couriers, and they flag down passing cars and go to shopping centers and car washes and the post office and the street corners looking for anybody who might want a free meal. And finally, the royal banquet hall of the state wedding is filled with such a motley crew of perfect strangers, it has all the atmosphere of being a soup kitchen. Now, once the guests are all in place, the head of the feast says, "Well, will you look at this? I see a wedding guest over here who is not properly attired. Throw the bum out. Throw him into jail. I cannot, as president, tolerate such conduct." A A strange story, even for a parable. And yet, as members of the kingdom of God, we can understand it. The parable is all about the grace of God, isn't it? The wedding stands for all the blessings which have been won for us through the blood of our Savior Jesus. The wedding shows us that God loves us not just in the sense of tolerating us, putting up with us, but in the sense of relishing us and being enthusiastic about us, because a wedding is, after all, a big deal. The fact that he describes his blessings as a wedding shows us a heart in God himself which says, I just can't seem to do enough for these people. He loves us so much that he's urgent about it. The hall must be filled. And we also notice that the wedding, that is our salvation, is all done. It's all prepared. There's nothing left for him to do or for us to do. It is all set to go before the invitation ever went out. This means that salvation, of course, is totally undeserved. Whether we came from a street corner or a bus depot or a shopping center, it made no difference. Whether the guests were good or bad made no difference. Did you hear that in the story? The hall is filled with guests, both good and bad. The story shows that the gospel call went out to us because he was ready and because his salvation was ready, not because we were ready, because that would never happen. Why, the way the kingdom of God is described in this parable, you'd have to all but kill the messenger of the kingdom in order to not wind up in this banquet. But having said that, don't get any ideas. I guess that this means, as I stand before you this morning, either heaven is yours, or I'm not going to make it home for lunch this noon. Salvation is served. It is not deserved. It is served on a silver platter. Now, when I said that we as members of the kingdom can understand this parable, I probably should have said, well, most of the parable, because there's that difficult part at the end about the guest who is thrown out because he doesn't have the right wedding garment on. In fact, traditionally in the church, the lesson goes from verses 1 through 10. These last four verses are left off. And many Bible commentators of the higher critical variety have said that there were these four verses of miscellaneous wedding material around, and not knowing where to put them, they were tacked on to this story of a wedding. But I maintain that those last four verses are the most important part of the parable. But, as Lutherans say, what does this mean, this throwing the guy out? I mean, nobody deserved to be there in the first place. Nobody was prepared to be there. There wasn't any time to get ready for the thing. Why then was the guy thrown out? I think the key to the whole thing, of all places, is in how Jesus introduces the parable. We usually hear words like, the kingdom of heaven is like something or another. Literally, this parable starts out, the kingdom of heaven was like, in the past tense. In other words, in this parable, Jesus is speaking, as only he can do, from the point of view of the end, from the point of view of the last day and beyond, at a time where the whole history of the Christian church is behind him, and he's now looking back upon the history of that church. He is speaking eschatologically. as we would say. Now, in the story, we remember it was the king who supplied the white robe as the guests came in. And to remain in the hall, he simply had to keep the robe on. Now, when we realize that the white robe is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, then the whole story opens up to us. Only the gospel can bring us into the kingdom, and only the gospel can keep us in the kingdom. As Jesus speaks eschatologically, then, here is the scene that he portrays. The end of the world has come. All those who belong to him are present and accounted for in heaven, and Jesus is standing there, and the question is raised. Who are these dressed in white robes, and whence have they come? Jesus answers, these are the people who put on my righteousness in their baptism. And in the power of that baptism, day by day, I have preserved them in the kingdom. And day by day, I have strengthened them through the power of my gospel of the kingdom, reminding them how they got in the first place. And all through those years, as they fed on the word of my gospel, they also fed on my mercy in the banquet of grace at the Lord's Supper. And through all these things under my power, they kept the white robe on. And in childlike faith and trust in my power and mercy, they have remained in that grace and mercy even to the death, and they have received the crown of life. Today, when we start to think that we deserve to be in this wedding hall, or when we think that we have now arrived at the point in our lives where we have advanced beyond the gospel to supposedly bigger things or more complicated things, in those days where we feel we have arrived at the point in our life where we don't need the gospel anymore, this parable takes us back to the very beginning of all things. We confess our sins. We confess who we are. We confess this misguided adulthood of us, which would lay the gospel aside. And then Jesus takes us back to the very beginning and ending of it all. He has just led us by the hand through the door of the banquet hall. He has just put on the robe. And he says, wear it proudly, my child. This robe was very expensive. And so it will last you forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.